scripture reading from the book of Luke, chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 46 through 55 and then moving over to Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. Please find Luke chapter 1, verse 46 in your Bibles. Me too. This is the word of our God. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And then chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel.'" This is the word of our God. It stands forever.
The title of our sermon here this morning, "Children, a blessing to the righteous and a curse to the wicked." Now that is a statement. By wicked, I mean those who insist on being wicked. Certainly children from righteous families are a blessing to many, the righteous and the unrighteous. But there are those who are wicked, who would like to see the end of the family, of the Christian family. They would like to see the end of the Christian home. They would like to see the end of all children. Don't believe me? Think about this for a moment. A society that is obsessed with homosexual behavior and abortion has no future whatsoever. Think about it. How can it possibly have a future? We're against marriage, which produces children. Godly marriage, that's the only marriage that there really is, a man and a wife. Anything else is a perversion of marriage and an attack on marriage. And then the children we do have, we want to kill them. What future can we possibly have? And I'm intrigued this morning. We won't spend a lot of time on this because we'll spend most of our time in 1 Samuel this morning. But what we see in Mary's song is a vision of the future. And I want to get that across this morning, is that when God sees future, he sees children. He sees no future. Understand this. God never sees a future without children, ever. Look at what Mary says here. Verse 50. "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." Verse 52. "He has put down the mighty from their thrones." Remember these words because we're going to see them again in 1 Samuel. "He's exalted the lowly. He's filled the hungry. He's helped his servant Israel." She's seeing future through the birth of her son, the Lord Jesus. But if you go especially then to, and I wanted to read this because I want you to see this. Jesus Christ is not just a blessing to Israel. He's a blessing to everyone. And I think this, we know that in verse 33 of chapter 2, which John just read, we know that these words are somewhat of a surprise, or the word is marvel. Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him in verse 33. And it's very short what Simeon says, but I want to focus on what he said. He said, you have prepared, verse 31, before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This child is going to bless all peoples. He's going to bless the Gentiles as well as the Jewish people, the Israelites, if you will. Now, what would you want to do with this child if you're Herod, or if you're the enemies of the gospel, the enemies of Christ? What would you do? What would you want to do with this child? You would want to kill him, as we know. Do you understand what I'm saying? Godly children in the godly home, a blessing to the righteous and a curse to the wicked. Don't you understand that Herod saw the baby Jesus as a curse? And don't we understand today that those who hate Christ in the halls of power see godly children the same way? And this idea of population control is a mark of every rotten thing. And I'm afraid I don't believe people who tell us on one hand that they want to vaccinate everybody to preserve their lives, and on the other hand, they think we have too many people. Now make sense out of that for me, if you will, please. Let's see. We're overpopulated by, some say, billions. I've seen one number. We need about 500 million people on the earth, half a billion. That's all we need. And oh, by the way, let's vaccinate them so they can what? Live longer and have more children? We need to understand some things here, my friends, that godly children are seen by those who hate Christ as a curse. It's not just Christ they hate. They hate you, and they hate your children. And they hate Timothy Laverne Weaver, who we dedicated this morning. Hate! But a blessing to the righteous. Yes. And Simeon, dear old Simeon, waiting to see the salvation of his people, bless the child, but didn't stop there. This blessing goes to all people. A couple of things we want to look at very quickly here this morning. Turn with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. A special dedication here this morning. A different type of dedication. Hannah was in a bad position. Her husband was a bigamist. He had two wives. And we've said it before, and we'll say it again. While you could argue that the Bible doesn't necessarily prohibit polygamy or bigamy, I actually think it does, but perhaps in not the strictest terms that I would perhaps like. But that's my problem. That's not the problem of the Bible. But every time we see more than one wife, we see problems. And we have it here. What a tough spot for poor Hannah to be in. There's two wives. The other wife can have children, and she can't. And so she prays in great distress. And God answers her prayer and gives her Samuel. And Samuel, she says, is dedicated. It doesn't say a Nazarite vow, but she says no razor will come on his head if God would give her a son. And he does. And I want you to follow along with me in Hannah's, what she says here. Because this has to do with a blessing to the righteous and a curse to the wicked. And it sounds a lot in places like what we just heard from Mary. Follow along with me if you would. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted to the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord. There is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Does this sound like it doesn't belong for just a simple child being born? What is with this outburst of praise and thanksgiving just for the birth of a child? Why? What does Hannah know that we don't know? Or that we don't see? Well, first of all, I want to point out that Hannah's statement here is a statement of total victory. Total. Not much different from what we heard from Mary and from Simeon. You see what's happening here, my friends. Children, being born in godly families is a problem for the wicked. That's why they want to limit population. Don't you understand that? The less people there are, the more easily you can control them. But when the righteous, the godly have children, it becomes harder to control them. And frankly, to destroy them. They just become a problem. We know that God's way is to fill up the earth with people. We see this from the very beginning in Genesis. Fill up this place. You're supposed to have dominion. But how are you going to do it? You're not going to do it unless you have the people in place to exercise the dominion over all the earth. And my friends, we're a long way from getting it done. So let the children come on board. Hannah sees here the end of wickedness. Look at this verse. Verse 9. "He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness." What a picture here of God guarding our feet, showing us where to walk. And you know what? If our feet are guarded, the rest of us are guarded. The wicked, on the other hand, silent, darkness. And one commentator actually paints a picture of the wicked being deaf and blind. Can't hear, can't see. Through children? Yes, through children. You see, God's way is often start small, but it's not about how you start, it's how you finish, right? God's beginnings are often quite small. Remember the huge stone that hits the statue, the image in Daniel's dream? It's a huge stone, right? No, it's not. Or I say huge rock. No, it's not. It's a small stone that hits the image, topples the image, and then over time grows and fills up the entire earth. Small beginning, large ending. How about the kingdom? Starting out as a mustard seed, which is said to be the least of all seeds, and growing into a tree over time. my friends. And nothing tells us that like the birth of a child. And I'm not even the one that had to do all the hard work. They don't call it labor for nothing. And then the baby comes and then the labor really begins, right? I know I've often said, how many diapers? How much work? And how it is we see the zebras and the gazelles and the wildebeest. And I don't know, other animals as well. They have the child, and or the baby, I should say, the little zebra. I don't know what they call small zebras, small wildebeest, whatever they call them. I guess they call small lions cubs. But how quickly they're functional compared with the human babies, which take so much work. Work and work and work, and it feels like it'll never get done. And then you feel like you'll never get another 20-minute nap in your life. It'll never happen. And how long does it take just to put the kids down to bed at night? It can take an hour to do this. It can take longer just to get this done. And then you have the guilt that goes along with it, right? What kind of a parent was I today? Was I really diligent today in teaching my children what needs to be taught? I have that as a grandparent. I'm learning, trying to learn how to be a grandparent. I have a lot to learn here. And a lot of it's by trial and error. Errors by me and trials by the grandchildren in some cases. Sit and listen to me while I'm going to read this story. Okay, how do I get them to do this? I want to read this. How do I do it? Work starting small. Starting with great limitations. But my friends, this is God's way. And Hannah recognizes it here today, my friends. She recognizes that something good is going to happen through the birth of a son. My friends, how do good things happen in the world? How are you going to influence good things in the world 20 years from now? 50 years from now? How are you going to do it? Well, maybe you can write a book that everybody will read. A few folks can do that. But Hebrews talks about those being dead yet speaking. He being dead yet speaketh. And do we not speak to future generations now through rearing the children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Very quickly, Hannah recognizes two things about God that we need to recognize today. And she recognizes this through the birth of her child. Number one, God is other or holy, therefore we are not ever that. She says, after she rejoices in the Lord in verse 1, she says, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. You see, that's the problem with the idols. The idols were always made to look like the creation. Maybe they look like people, maybe they look like animals, maybe they look like somebody's imagination. But think about it. No one could ever make an animal or an idol without, first of all, if you will, without first coming up with the idea of it. If you're going to make an idol out of wood or stone or perhaps metal, you have to imagine it first. And Hannah here is just destroying all imagination from the beginning. There's no one like you. I cannot imagine you. Now, why is this important? Because man is forever trying to make God like us. I fear this is happening in our churches, my friends. It's one of the reasons why we stay away from great portions of the Scriptures. Because there are many portions of the Scriptures that present a God that we don't like very much. How about this God? You okay with this God? Verse 6. The Lord kills, this is Hannah speaking, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap. sets them among princes. This is the God that we serve, my friends. I didn't write it. It was here when I got here. It will be here long after I'm gone. This is God, my friends. This is the God we serve. This is the God who sent His Son to save us from our sins. Hannah recognizes this morning. Do you and I recognize this God? He is a great God. He's a great King. He's not Santa Claus on steroids. He will do His will in all the earth. Here's the thing. Since God is God, that means that we're not. And so then the next few verses, she says, no one is holy like the Lord. And that's why in verse 3, talk no more proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. The Lord is the God of knowledge, not you and I. By Him actions are weighed. He weighs us. So often we have this idea of trying to justify God. Why would God do this? Why would God do that? No. Let's ask this question. Why would God allow us to breathe another breath? Why? Why would He even love us at all? Think about that. Why would God love you and me? Because we're that attractive? He sets His love on us because that's what He does. He weighs our actions. And He breaks the bows of the mighty. And those who are girded with strength, those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. You know, we need to think about this too. And think about the time when this was written. This was not written at a time of the ascendancy of the Israelites. This was not written at a time when David was in charge. When David was in charge of things, everybody feared Israel, definitely. He had that commander guy, Joab, remember him? Remember Joab? That was a commander who never once lost a battle. Did you know that? As long as Joab was commanding things, whenever Israel went out to battle, they never lost. But this was not written during that time, my friends. This was written when the Philistines were a problem. In a few chapters later, you can see that the Philistines were so powerful that they managed to carry off the Ark of God. And when that was all finished, Eli, the high priest, falls over, breaks his neck and dies. This was a time when they were under foreign domination, or at least it was a threat all the time. And here Hannah comes out with these words. My friends, listen to the words of God today. I can't beat around the bush with this kind of a thing. I believe that things are bad out there. I believe that in this country we have people in charge who hate Christ and want to destroy any memory of Him. They want to wipe out the Scriptures. They want to wipe out the influence of Christ. They want to destroy the family. They want to wickedly get rid of all memory of what is Christianity and what is Christ. The idea of Christ on the cross is offensive to them. Well, that's when this was written, in a time like that. You see, hear me on this, please, my friends. You're going to hear Christian people say that this is no time to bring a child into the world. Have you heard that? Not now. You know what I think Hannah is telling us this morning? To bring a child into the world, there's no time like the present. Let's bring children into godly families. You and I can't be the judge of when to do this. Hannah brings Samuel into the world at a time of great difficulty for her. So we see that there's only one God and no one else is like Him. We can't imagine Him. God is God, therefore we're not. We should all get that through our heads. We'll never be God. And we need to get that message out to all those folks who would be God, who want to act in the place of God. They're not God. And number 2, verses 6 through 8, God is omnipotent, therefore we are obviously not. Verses 6 through 8, The Lord kills and makes alive, brings down to the grave, brings up. Verse 8, He raises up the poor from the dust. He sets them among princes and makes them inherit the throne of glory. My friends, what Hannah tells us here today, if we could just explain this to our sociology professors in our social science departments in our state universities, who think they believe this. They believe this, that by making a decree, they can enforce this idea of equality on us all. Somehow, I don't know, we're going to all have the same amount of money. Maybe we'll all be the same height. Maybe we'll all live in the same house or cave by the time they're done with us. Where is their recognition of this God that we just read about, that Hannah knows? That there is a God who gives us the power and the strength to get wealthy. Do you understand what news this is to the majority of our professors and our teachers and our government schools? Do we understand this? I want to hear an economics professor work these verses into his next presentation. God is omnipotent. He fills the hungry. He gives the folks the ability to get wealthy. He does that. Therefore, our job is to worship and serve Him. He's omnipotent, we're not. And this song here, or this prayer here by Hannah, and we'll wrap up here shortly. This prayer here by Hannah tells us things about God that actually I think are actually the first time they're actually said. And there's other in the Bible. There's other indications of it. But Hannah just lays it out. God is omnipotent, He's all powerful, and He's all other. We're not God. He is not us. And finally then, talking about that curse, we see this in the last two verses. The wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. Do you see what Hannah sees here this morning? Through the birth of this child, she's not saying that her child is going to do all this. She's not saying that. She's looking at the broader picture of the expanse of the kingdom of heaven through children. That's why it's given to us here at the birth of her child. And she understands that there is nothing but broken in pieces left for those who oppose God. The great God of all will destroy His enemies. The ungodly will be driven away like chaff, as Psalm 1 tells us. Well, what do we get from this here this morning? Children, again, in a godly family are a blessing to the righteous. But I want you to understand something. We all get that. We get it. But do we understand what a curse they are to the wicked? And how much the wicked really do hate them? Hannah understands this. She looks ahead and sees the wicked in darkness and the breaking in pieces of all the enemies of Christ. My friends, take heart this morning. Things don't look good out there. It looks like the enemies of Christ are prevailing. When you have governors and city councils condoning the destruction of business and murder and pillage, things aren't looking too good. But understand, like Hannah this morning, there will come a time, and I don't know what it means for us. I can't tell the future. I don't know. But God will break his enemies in pieces. Shall we pray? Lord, we ask with Jeremiah this morning, the prophet who asked to see the destruction of the wicked. And, O Lord God, thank you for giving me the life you've given me to be able to see grandchildren. But, Lord, this morning we would ask, we would confess our national great sins against you. We would confess that we've spurned your law, as was said before, cast it behind our back. We would ask that you would revive us again, O Lord. And through your means, of which are many, but one of which is children, may children from this church, this small assembly here, so tiny we can barely be noticed, may you raise up godly children that will possess the gates of their enemies, that will beat back the forces of darkness. Oh Lord, you've raised people up in the past. We read about Samuel here this morning. May you raise up many more from this church and from all churches and families that name your name, we pray. Help us to see. Help us to get a vision of what you will do through the next generation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.